Well, we begin this evening naturally with the opening of the letter where Paul greets the churches. It's no typical greeting, however. It's an apostolic greeting, the sermon title, an apostolic greeting to the Galatians. Let's read the living and holy word of God, Galatians 1, 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of God from Galatians 1. Beloved congregation in Jesus Christ and friends, letters. We hardly write them anymore. Many of us hardly type them anymore. What with the use of email, as easy as it is to jot one off and send it in a matter of seconds, without breaking any rules of punctuation or capitalization or any such thing, right? With cell phones and texting and all those things, we just contact immediately anybody we want to speak with. The art of letter writing has fallen on hard times. But one thing most of us still remember about letter writing is that you begin with a greeting of some sort. However short or long that greeting, you begin your letter with some sort of from so-and-so, perhaps to so-and-so. Identifying yourself who writes the letter, and then identifying the addressee, the person getting the letter. And then the greeting itself. Dear so-and-so. Usually not much to it. Or maybe even just the simple word, greetings. Tonight we're going to give some thought to Paul's greeting to the churches of Galatia at the start of this letter. A good portion of the New Testament, of course, is composed of letters, or as we call them, epistles. Galatians is one of them. And all of these letters, at least all of the letters of Paul, begin with a greeting of some sort, where the author identifies himself, Paul in this case, then he identifies his readers to the churches of Galatia, as you see there at the end of verse 2. And finally, he greets his readers, sending them grace, peace, mercy, some such, as we do find here in verse 3. Friends, what you have to understand is that this is not merely the apostle saying, hello, greetings from me, Paul, over here in, Antioch of Syria, for example. To you Galatians over there, hello. Nor is this Paul's simple expression of affection, dear Galatians. Nothing like that here. No, Paul's greeting is actually packed with a great deal of significance for the churches of Galatia and indeed for the church of Christ today. It's packed, really, with the very message that Paul wanted to communicate to the Galatians. The very heart of his message is right there in the greeting. First, it would be a good idea for us to get a sense of who these Galatians were, why Paul wrote this letter to them. So let's do that. First of all, we're going to talk about the Galatians. Then we're going to talk, secondly, about Paul's greeting itself. And then finally, the gospel. So first of all, the Galatians. The Galatians were the people belonging to the churches that Paul had planted in southern Turkey. what was known in his day as Asia, or sometimes we call it Asia Minor. It was Turkey. It's Turkey, known as Turkey today, of course. The Galatians were the people belonging to the churches of Christ that Paul had planted in southern Turkey on his first missionary trip. So we're just going to kind of lay some of the background here for a moment, but it's important. You know, of course, who the author is. Apostle Paul, a former Pharisee, trained by Gamaliel, right? A very prominent Pharisee. Paul was surpassing many of his own Jewish brothers in the law, knowledge of the scriptures, and obedience to the law of Moses. And he was a persecutor of the church, one of the Church of Jesus Christ's worst enemies. Hunting down Christians, wanting them dead or at least thrown into prison. And as he was on the road to Damascus, you remember the story in Acts chapter 9, looking for more to throw into prison, breathing out murder against Christian people. While Paul was in his travel, he was stopped in his tracks, thrown to the ground, blinded. The Lord Jesus Christ transformed that man, radically converted Paul not only into a believer, of course, he did that, but Jesus made Paul right there on the spot to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Well, Paul went on to plant churches of Christ all over the Roman Empire, as you know, and he wrote a dozen or so letters that make up a very large portion of our New Testament. Well, the Galatians were Christian people living in the Roman province called Galatia, the central region of Turkey. Cuts right down the middle of it. An actual identified area of that landmass called Galatia by the Roman government, a province. People used to think that Paul was writing to an ethnic group, the Gauls. You know, the Gauls become France, a portion of it anyway, in the Middle Ages. Some of you, maybe your medieval history is a little shady. The Gauls came from a region in Turkey, but the northern region, related to the word Galatian, as a matter of fact. The etymology of those words is really rooted in the same ethnic people, a Celtic people, by the way. It's a fascinating story, as a matter of fact, but we're not going to get into all that this evening. I, with many others, don't believe that Paul was writing to that Celtic people known as the Gauls, the ethnic Galatians. Most would agree now that Paul was writing simply to the region of Galatia, and that seems to be very clear from the end of verse 2. He doesn't say, I'm speaking to you Galatian people. He says to the churches of Galatia, that Roman province, which wasn't just in the north where the ethnic people were, but Rome identified that province of Galatia as the whole center of what is now Turkey. And Paul, we know, in his first missionary trip, visited that land. In fact, he was from part of that region, Tarsus, right? Whether that was technically part of Galatia or not, I'm not exactly sure, but not too far from his home town of Tarsus, the southern border, southern edge of Turkey, was that area, southern region of Galatia, where we know Paul went to a number of cities, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. You read of those cities that Paul visits in Acts chapter 13 and 14. We know Paul went there in his first missionary journey. He preached the gospel to these people. He planted churches there in this province of Galatia. He did that in the mid-40s and probably wrote this letter sometime in the year 48. Now, why would we be able to identify the year 48? With almost absolute certainty, we can identify that. For one simple reason, and this is helpful to know, how close Paul's writing is to This is just a decade or so after Christ's resurrection and ascension. The year 48 is certain because, about as certain as you can be, because the Jerusalem Council dealt with the very problem that Paul is facing in this letter. Namely, how Jewish do Christians need to be? Right? That is the issue Paul's dealing with here. It is the issue that the Jerusalem Council, you read about it in Acts 15, that is the issue at that council, which we know happened toward the end of the year 48 or maybe early 49. Now, why do we know Paul wrote this letter before that council? Well, we can almost be absolutely certain he did because he doesn't mention it. It's that simple. If you're dealing with the ultimate issue that's threatening the churches of Christ, at the very same time, more or less, that council took place, a council, by the way, where the apostles agreed, this letter needs to be sent out to all the churches who are being troubled over this matter of whether Christians need to be circumcised or not, how much they need to submit to the law of Moses, and so on. See, for Paul not to mention that would indicate that that council had not yet happened. So that very firmly places Galatians in the year 48, the time that Paul wrote this letter. Now, certain people will challenge that, of course, all these issues of dating the letters and books of the New Testament. There's a lot of debate around some of those issues. I think, though, that for Galatians, there's not much debate there at all. And that's worth knowing. Well, that brings us to the question, why did Paul write this letter? And I've already anticipated that a bit, but let me just make it very clear. There's no question about why Paul wrote this letter, since his purpose is absolutely clear from the very first breath, very first few words there in his greeting, even to the very end of the letter. Sometime after Paul had labored in that province of Galatia and had established some churches of Christ there, the churches of Galatia were infiltrated by this group called the Judaizers, or sometimes Paul will speak of them as the circumcision party. These are Jew or Gentile Christians. Doesn't really matter so much whether they're Jew or Gentile, but they are those who would profess some profession of faith in Christ, but believe that a true Christian... Now listen, this is absolutely fundamental to understanding this letter. The Judaizers would insist that to be a true Christian, fully acceptable to God, a person really had to become a Jew. That's the long and short of it. Now, you don't become ethnically a Jew, but religiously. If you're a man, you get circumcised. Man, woman, child, whatever, if you come into the churches of Christ, the Judaizers say the men need to be circumcised and the family needs to submit to the law of Moses. The kosher laws about the way you eat, clean Jewish food, right? The religious festivals, the feast days and so on that the Jews observed according to the law of Moses. And so the Judaizers were insisting, especially on circumcision, but really submission to the whole law of Moses. They insisted that Christians submit to that old covenant law. And if they didn't, they were second-rate Christians at best. Maybe they weren't truly acceptable to God at all. So you can see that's a very big problem facing the churches of Christ. Paul wrote this letter then to tell the Galatian Christians, if you turn to these works of the law for your acceptance with God, you are really rejecting Christ and can have no salvation. That's Paul's message to them. I mean, there's a lot of portions of this letter to the Galatians that are pretty difficult, but you'll see that message coming across again and again and again. You Galatians are in danger of being cut off from Christ if you get cut in the flesh. Circumcision, right? Chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision. He is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. you have fallen away from grace. Well, there perhaps it's most clear, but you'll see it again and again throughout this letter, that very serious warning. Paul had evangelized these Galatians, had left many of them as believers in the pure gospel of God's grace through Christ, but by this point they were listening to the Judaizers, that circumcision party, the false teachers, who really had no gospel at all. Paul was very alarmed. He was upset about this. You can hear that in his tone. He is the most animated in this letter to the Galatians. He strongly rebukes them. Foolish Galatians. Some translations of chapter 3, verse 1. Stupid Galatians. It's a pretty harsh letter in many respects. But it's meant ultimately in love. He doesn't want them to be cut off from Christ. And so Paul calls them back to the gospel of God's free saving grace in his Son, who did all the work of making us right with God, justified us by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from any of our own works. That's really the message of the letter to the Galatians. It's the gospel. As I speak about Paul's purpose in writing the letter and that theme that runs throughout, I wonder if any of you can imagine why this little letter from the apostle is so relevant to us still today. Of course, you and I have no temptation to submit ourselves to the law of Moses. At least if you do, I don't know about it. But you know what, friends? Many of us have a tendency at some point in our Christian lives. Many of us do have a tendency to slip into a performance-based form of Christianity. Whatever the motivation is, whatever exactly the thinking, whatever's really driving you after that performance-based religion, we do oftentimes slip into that performance-based Christianity and lose sight of the gospel of God's saving grace in Christ. The Galatians did not think they were denying the gospel. Christians rarely come out and say, "Nah, the gospel's not good enough." They simply think they need to move beyond Christ. Need to move beyond God's free grace. Oh, we got that. Yeah, that's the, yes, Jesus saves me. He loves me. He did this for me, and I'm saved by grace. Now let's really get going with victorious Christian living. Let's get serious. And the gospel isn't denied, but it's assumed and then kind of put on the shelf. And then you lose sight of it altogether. Friends, we never can move beyond Christ. We can never rely on our own works of obedience for acceptance with God. And may the Word of God this evening, even tonight, by the power of His Spirit, cause us to see with the eyes of faith the beauty and sufficiency of the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus, His Son, for our full salvation. So it's Paul's letter. He's writing to the churches of Galatia. But the other thing he does in the greeting, of course, is he greets the saints. So we want to think about the greeting, except Paul's greeting to them is really God's greeting. And it's really a gift of God's grace in Christ to these Galatian Christians. The second point then, the greeting is not an expression of Paul's affection for these saints in Galatia, but a gift of God's grace through an apostle of Jesus Christ. The greeting is not an expression of Paul's affection for the saints, but a gift of God's grace through an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul's not simply saying hello, as I mentioned earlier. Nor does Paul merely want to say, "Dear Galatians." There really is no expression of Paul's affection for the Galatians in this greeting. And after it, you might expect, as you find in almost all of Paul's letters, a very robust expression of his thanks for these Christians. Well, none of that here. Paul's not very thankful about what's going on in Galatia. So he just skips all of that thanksgiving and affection and all of that stuff, okay? He just skips it altogether. No expression of his affection here, dear Galatians. My beloved brothers and sisters in the churches of Galatia. Nothing like that. As a matter of fact, Paul almost launches into argument in his very first breath. Did you catch it? It's a weird way to introduce yourself. Paul, an apostle, not the sort that you think I am, from man or through man. You don't usually expect to find the word not in a greeting. That's not normal, friends. That's argument mode from the very gate, okay? Paul's already taking them to task, and particularly his opponents. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he wants to emphasize here from the very beginning, not the sort of apostle that you've been told that I am. My opponents, the Judaizers, calling me a Johnny-come-lately, and not an official apostle of Jesus Christ. See, the Judaizers, they knew Paul was not one of the original 12 apostles. They knew he was not there during the ministry of Jesus Christ on earth. They knew that Paul was earlier a Pharisee who became an apostle in some way, or at least called himself an apostle, but long after the others, a decade or so, you see, after the others had already been serving Christ as apostles, you see. And so the Judaizers wanted to make the Galatians believe that Paul was not a legitimate, at least a full-fledged, official apostle of Jesus Christ. Not a royal ambassador for King Jesus. Not an official representative of the risen Christ who could actually speak with the very authority of Christ and of God. The Judaizers want to say, no, Paul doesn't have the right credentials. He's a latecomer. He's an apostle from men. Maybe Peter made him. Maybe Barnabas made him an apostle. Maybe the church at Antioch of Syria, where we know Paul was originally a member of the church for some time. Or maybe he just made himself an apostle. Who knows? But he's an apostle from men. And so Paul says right here from the beginning, no, wrong. Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's where I get my apostleship. That's where my credentials come from God himself and his son Jesus Christ. The risen Jesus appointed 11 of his disciples, of course, to be apostles, witnesses of his resurrection, preachers of his gospel to all nations. Paul was not one of those original men, but the risen Jesus called Paul to repentance and faith. Appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And Jesus not only saved Paul at that moment, but appointed him to be an apostle, as you read in Acts 9. Paul could have become an apostle of Jesus Christ in no other way. Huge apologetic force to the Apostle Paul's conversion and writing as a Christian believer. It never would have happened if you knew anything about his past. It never would have happened apart from the risen Jesus arresting Paul in his tracks, converting him, saving him, and appointing him to be an apostle. The risen King gave Paul his apostolic office, and God the Father gave Paul words of divine authority to proclaim in Jesus' name to Jews and Gentiles. Notice how there in verse 1, Paul is even functioning as an apostle of Jesus Christ, witnessing there about the Lord's resurrection from the dead. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He's testifying to the resurrection right there in the very first breath. Something else you want to notice here is that Paul separates Jesus Christ from men. I don't know if you caught that, but this is big. Really big. Notice there in verse 1, he makes it very clear that Jesus is a man. After all, he was dead. Men die. He was a dead corpse, physically, there in the grave. The Father raised him, Paul says there in verse 1. But Paul can then speak also of Jesus as one who is separate from men and on a par with God the Father. Did you catch that there in verse 1? Just listen to it again. Paul, an apostle, not from men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Not from men, but through Jesus Christ. Okay, yes, he's a man. He was raised from the dead. But he's not merely a man. He's the eternal Son of God who took on our human nature. He is the Lord, as Paul goes on to call Jesus there in verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, that sovereign ruler over all. The Lord, that name, that title that belongs to Yahweh. Paul knew Jesus to be more than a man. He knew him to be the Lord, the eternal Son of God, one God with the Father. And it was that risen God-man who made Paul an apostle, an official apostle, sent out into the world to speak with the very authority of Christ himself and of Almighty God. And that is what Paul is doing in this greeting. Not merely identifying himself, Paul here, the apostle. Not merely defending his apostolic credentials, his authority. Not merely identifying his readers, the Galatians. But here, Paul is actually greeting the saints of Galatia with the very living word of God in his very first words. Grace to you and peace that I, Paul, wish for you, would give you my own grace and peace, would communicate to you my own desire for your well-being, would give my favor to you, my love to... No. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, friends, that is not Paul's personal greeting. I know I've touched on such things before as we've looked maybe in the past at other letters from the apostle, but every once in a while, it's very good to give some attention to this reality, that the apostolic greeting is not really Paul's personal greeting at all. No well-wishing to the Galatians here from the apostle. It is God's greeting. God's very word, God's grace, God's peace, which he communicates to the Galatians through Paul, his mouthpiece. That's what an apostolic greeting is. Paul does not give grace and peace to anyone in his own power, from his own person. Rather, in his official capacity as an apostle, as a representative of the risen Lord Jesus, he speaks the very living word of God. It's the grace and peace that are from God the Father. And notice, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Another plain indication of the divine nature which Jesus shares with God the Father. The Lord Jesus can send grace and peace to these saints in Galatia just as surely as the Father can. Now, you might not think that that's a profound proof of the divinity of Christ. It absolutely is. No Jew has any business calling a man Lord who gives grace and peace to people, unless that man, Jesus Christ, is also true God of true God. So brothers and sisters, Paul's greeting, you understand, is not really his personal greeting. I've made that clear. His letters are not really personal or private letters. Yes, they have a personal flavor because Paul really did write them and really did express himself in his own words. Yet, those words of Paul are the very words of God from beginning to end. As the apostle was carried along by the Spirit of God and of Jesus Christ. This is God's greeting to the saints and the Lord Jesus Christ, who sends his own grace and peace to these Galatian Christians, and doing it through Paul, again, his mouthpiece. You know why we have to recognize this, friends? As I said before, apostolic greetings are a gift of God's grace in Christ Jesus. So you have to see that Paul knew God was speaking to the churches through him right at the start of the letter. And of course that the letter of Galatians and many others end with a similar expression of God's grace extended, his love, his mercy, his peace extended to the saints. In other words, these bookends, the very beginning of the letter and the very end of the letter, the apostolic greeting or benediction, the beginning and end, are like these bookends that scream out, this is not a personal letter of Paul. It's the living word of God. God speaks through his representative. Gives his very living, infallible word to this apostle of Jesus Christ. And you might ask, well, how is this a gift of God's grace in Christ? God's word does something. When the word of God comes and says grace and peace to you, they're not just words that mean something. They are words that do something. They give grace and peace to you who believe in Jesus Christ. Promises from God himself that through his son Jesus, the Father receives us into his favor, his love, and peace. And now, some of you are thinking, okay, you know, we get it. This is the word of God. Pastor, we are reformed after all. We do believe this is scripture. You don't have to really give us this lengthy apologetic that this is written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's all the living word of God with divine authority beginning to end because Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But wait, just bear with me for one more moment here. You receive a divine greeting every Lord's Day, morning and evening. And every one of them, every one of those greetings that begin corporate worship are taken from these epistles in the New Testament. And you say, okay, I know that. Do you appreciate what's happening in that greeting? I know you do. I know that some of you fully understand this, but let me just impress it on you for a moment. You are to receive a gift of God's grace. Don't just hear your pastor speaking some words from Scripture, and we're Reformed, so we like to have lots of verses from Scripture peppered throughout our services. Which, by the way, I really do appreciate personally. I grew up in churches where some guy in a Hawaiian floral shirt comes up moseying to the, not a pulpit, but just kind of, pacing back and forth and starts making jokes with the people and speaking about current events and, just very casual. Oh, here's the personality that has drawn us all together. What's he got to say today? And sometimes the personality was very attractive and other times not so much. But I never heard, oh, you're the covenant people and you're in the house of God. He greets you and gives you his grace and love and peace and mercy through Jesus Christ. Friends, receive the greeting that your pastor speaks to you with raised hands, not from my own person, not of my own authority, but as a representative of Christ and a minister of the gospel, here to declare the word of God to you, and in you hearing that word, receive that gift of God's grace. He means for you to receive that, not to hear it alone, but to receive it and to be thankful as he warmly and lovingly welcomes you into his presence through Jesus Christ, the one and only one through whom we have peace with God. And that means, of course, that the gospel is right here in Paul's greeting. The third and last point, the gospel is part of Paul's greeting because it is the only way sinners can have peace with God, through his gracious rescue mission in Christ. Paul mentioned the resurrection of Christ in verse 1. The resurrection is certainly part of the gospel. It demonstrated that Jesus was a sinless man, perfectly righteous, so that death could not hold him. His rising from the dead proved he was the one righteous man, but then also that he died not for his own sins, but as a sacrifice for sinners. The resurrection then, in a sense, really tells you what the death of Christ accomplished, doesn't it? And of course, by rising from the dead, Jesus made it clear that by his death, he was successful in accomplishing our redemption, that he now has the power, victorious over sin and death and over the devil, he now has the power, the living, risen Jesus, to make us receive that salvation which he obtained for us by his death. The resurrection is absolutely critical, but all of this means, of course, that his suffering and death was the crucial work for our redemption, right? And that's what Paul indicates here in verse 4. Let's just read one last time verses 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how does that grace and peace come to the saints? Paul tells you in verse 4. Who, namely Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Paul puts the heart of the gospel, you see, the good news about Jesus Christ, right here in his apostolic greeting, because this is the only way sinners can have peace and acceptance with the holy God, through the death of his son Jesus, whom we are simply to trust for the forgiveness of our sins and for the free gift of righteousness unto eternal life. The Galatians, friends, I remind you, were being led astray by a false teaching that said they needed to be circumcised, needed to submit themselves to the works of the law of Moses if they were to truly have peace with God, truly be acceptable to God. They needed works of the law. So Paul makes them to know right here, wrong, Galatians. You have peace, God's favor, his grace, his love for you, perfect acceptance with him, you have only through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners. Isn't that sweet? To know your peace with God has one and only one reason behind it. One and only one foundation under it. Jesus died for sinners. A few things to notice in conclusion about the gospel here, the good news of Christ that Paul very briefly gives to us in verse 4. First, Paul speaks of Jesus as having willingly given himself in death. Jesus did not just show us the way. He did not just give us an example to follow or help us out, make salvation possible, giving us a jump start, if you will. No, Jesus gave himself for our sins. Because of his amazing love for sinners, he willingly offered himself a sacrifice in order to make satisfaction for our sins unto the wrath of God, to reconcile us to God once and for all. See, he did the work. That's Paul's point. Jesus gave us not some good things, but gave us himself, even unto death, so that we might live with him and the Father in perfect peace forever. His sacrificial death accomplished reconciliation once and for all. But you'll notice he also delivered us from the present evil age. Now, that's not just peace with God. That's actually being rescued from this world of corruption and sin and rebellion and wickedness and death. He transferred us out of it through his death and resurrection. Jesus, the second Adam, made us to belong to the age to come. It's already intruded into this present evil age. That's what Paul's getting out there. We're already delivered from this present evil age. We still have a foot in it, but we don't belong to it anymore. We've been rescued through that mission of rescue that God has accomplished only through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Finally, this was not something Jesus did to make God the Father love us. All that Jesus, our Savior, did was done according to the will of God the Father, as he says there at the end of verse 4, who loved us so much that he initially sent his Son to die for our sins. It was all according to God's will, his plan for our redemption, grounded in his amazing love for us, even before the world was. And that is why God the Father is to receive all the glory forever and ever, as Paul concludes in verse 5. He did the work with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are left to receive this gift of grace by faith alone. Rest in it with utter joy and be thankful. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.